Good morning, church. Thank you for that reading, Sister Laba. We escaped those words as well because some of those Bible words are tongue twisters. Praise the Lord. Good to see us all together again, brethren. Last week, we had to be online just because also we were also being careful about the state of the nation, the state of the country, the state of the state with regards to the election. So we took that decision to stay online since it was just right after the elections. We're also considering to do the same thing. We will send out a message, certainly, before the day, but also this is under consideration for the next election that is coming up this Saturday, March the 11th. We're considering that church may hold online on the 12th, and it will be definitively announced to all of you before that day. Praise the Lord. Top of mind is just to ensure the safety of the brethren. Okay, so we continue with our series on Romans. We've called it From Faith to Faith. And it's been a wonderful series for me, and I hope for you as well. Today, we are looking at the faith of Abraham. It's almost like a study of that man who we all have come to know, if you have been a Christian for any length of time, as the father of faith. So we're looking at the faith of Abraham, And the text that we're considering today is Romans chapter 4, the entirety of Romans chapter 4. And I will read a few verses, but this is our consideration for today. We stopped at the end of Romans chapter 3 the last time we had looked at what it takes to be made right before God. Looked at the implications of justification. Justification speaks of being made right, becoming righteous. How are we made right with God? We're made right by faith, we said. And this faith is not ours. It is faith that comes from outside of us. So we spoke about the hope, the delivery, the foundation, the implications of justification. What is justification? It is simply defined just as if I never did it. It is a status of righteousness that God confers to everyone who puts their faith in Christ. And if you are a Christian, you are justified. It means that you are on the right side of God. You are no longer on the wrong side of God. All those who are unbelieving remain on the wrong side of God, on the side of condemnation. But by reason of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, going through a life on this earth, living every single day in accordance with God's complete will and complete laws, fulfilling all of it, not for himself, but so righteousness could be accorded and reckoned and credited to anyone who accepts and believes in him. And so those are the things that we looked at, the hope of justification, how it's delivered, the implications, that how it impacts our thinking, that this is how we get to heaven. It is fundamental about how a Christian thinks regarding his life, his person, what he does, what happens to you if you For instance, or in the unfortunate situation where you have just had a terrible quarrel with your wife and you step out and you're on your way to work or whatever, you have a terrible accident and you die. It's an extreme situation. So you've gone out in anger, essentially in sin. Whether the mistake was yours or another person's, or whether it was your spouse's, what happens? Many would believe that that is what sends you to hell. They don't have an understanding of justification by faith in Christ alone. Their understanding of justification is warped. It's not biblical. Because as a Christian, if, for instance, using Antonio, you're just pressing this instance that we're giving, this hypothetical situation, you've quarreled, we quarrel. A Christian is not one who is sinless, but who's going in the direction of sinlessness. So you quarrel. And what if you don't die? You go back and you settle. That is the Christian thing to do. So when you don't have a full understanding of justification, that you're not coming to God by your own merit, but it's the merit of another. That's what gets you into heaven. So these are the implications. There's a freedom that it gives you. And those were the things that we looked at. Because of what someone else has done, what it removes is, first of all, it removes boasting. It removes the reliance that we have on our own capacity. Because that is how we are wired as people. We are wired to perform. We want the accolade. We want to acknowledge our effort and our ability. Many instances you hear people who come to give testimony about what has happened to them, and they say, you hear some of those testimonies going this way. When the man of God said the word, I grabbed it. Or, I had fasted. I said, Lord, I stand on your word. And I had fasted. I saw that the apostle had fasted for 40 days. So I fasted for 40 days. We perform. You see, the motivation of the heart is not to perform more. Mind you, he's saying it from, yes, he gave himself to that. But this is the kind of persons that we are. And that is what justification by faith in Christ alone does. It removes boasting. It removes any reliance on your ability, on your intelligence, on your place, on your provenance, i.e. you grew up in a Christian home, you had the advantage of being brought up with the Bible. It removes all of that stuff. Because when you come like the thief on the cross. When a preacher preached about that, he said, when they asked the thief on the cross, what are you doing here at heaven's gate? That he imagines in his mind that he just had no answer. Huh? Because he had no time, right? He converted right there at the cross. So he would just say this one thing. That man on the cross said, I can come. That's his entrance. That's his visa. The man on the cross said, I can come. That's justification by faith. In a sentence, nothing that concerns you that you are able to produce. That's why the songwriter would say, empty hands. With empty hands I come. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross, what? I cling. Justification by faith. That's how we are made right. No boasting. And the next thing it does is that it causes us to love the law. The law cannot make you righteous. But with a new heart, your affections change. And you now love God's people. You love God's word. That's why sometimes you give yourself to study. Even now that we are studying and, you know, doing the Bible challenge. Yes, I know. We may not every time, you know, meet the, the timetable, right? You may not give yourself, but some days, there are some days you start studying this scripture and you don't want to stop. That's a changed heart. That's what justification, made right by faith. That's what we said and that's what we looked at last week. And so, what is this faith? What is this faith? So, a capital example is what the apostle seeks to do here. And he uses not anyone around him, not even Jesus Christ. Because people would ask questions. So he goes all the way back because he's making a case that it has always been by faith. Nobody is made righteous any other way but by faith. It has always been God's grace. God has always taken the initiative in all of his covenants and his relationships with man. From Adam, the Adamic covenant, it is God who took the initiative. It's always been by grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. To Noah, to Abraham, who was a moon god worshiper, when he was called, was not seeking God, was not trying to find God. This man who has become the father of the faith, and therefore the father of all who have faith, whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, us. Rightly claim him as father. So chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Verse 24, but for ours also it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, the mighty one who dwells in unapproachable light, we bless you this morning. It is a privilege to handle your word. And this sufficiency to
to do so is not mine, but your Spirit. We call upon you, Holy Spirit. We plead with you, Holy Spirit, that you would take control. You'll be our teacher. Bear with me. Give me utterance. May I handle your word as the oracle that it is. Give your people illumination, understanding. Let their affections be moved. Your word says that Jesus preached the gospel. May you preach the gospel to your people so that their hearts will burn. May we all be changed by this word of life. For the sake of our good, Lord, we pray. For the advancement of your kingdom and for your glory. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in a sense, the apostle is continuing from where he stopped in chapter 3, talking about boasting. He says, this faith of Abraham, it leaves no room for boasting. And this faith of Abraham means that assurance is certain. Assurance is certain. It leaves no room for boasting. It makes assurance certain. Verses 1 to 12, we find that indeed there is no room for this boasting. Not for Abraham, not for the fathers, the Old Testament saints. It leaves no room for boasting, even for the church. Even for the church. As we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 tells us, and that is what the apostle quotes here in verse 3. It says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." As righteousness. It was accounted to him. It was reckoned to him. It was given to him. It was imputed, is the word that we use, to him. As righteousness. It is not a righteousness from himself, but from another. It was credited to him. And so you see a picture of a ledger, an accounting ledger, where you have liabilities and assets. The assets are all Christ's. The liabilities are all ours. What does this do? It changes the status of the person. It's a status change. Before the change of the nature will happen. And that is what goes on in your sanctification as God continues to mold, to renovate this tired structure. We call our body, our soul. That is the one that is progressive. Every day the Holy Spirit is working, is chipping away at the defects working in us. The anger is being removed. The resentment is being removed. Patience is being increased. Love is being increased. Joy is coming on stream and is staying and it is stable and it is not shaken, not by election results, nothing. The renovation work is going, but first the status is changed. Abraham did no work. It's all grace. It's all grace. And he gives the example of salaries, of a worker who's working. We all, you know, mostly all work. I want to believe, and everybody here does, doing something for a living. And when it is time for you to get the fruit of your labor, when those in the banking industry, 25th of the month comes around, or any old proper, quote-unquote, institution. Everybody aims to try and pay their salaries on the 25th. And by the 25th, you haven't seen an alert. Ah, you're on the phone to your HR. What's going on? This is your due. That's why you ask the question. But now there's no room for boasting. Because it's a gift, it's not earned. If God leaves us to earn it, million years, billion years, we can't. And that is what the volume of scripture has proven. For Abraham, it was by faith. And that is the faith of Abraham, leaving no boasting. For the fathers, they're talking about everyone else. In the Old Testament, who may be regarded as a saint? And it picks up from David in Psalm 32. That's what we read here in verses 7 and 8. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count. That word count. Reckon. Put it upon your record. It's repeated here 11 times in this passage. The one who logizetai, that is the Greek word. God will not count it against him. He knew it very well, David. David was a man of like passions as we are. He thought his sin was covered. And this is what I like about the Bible. The Bible is plain, it's open. Sin thrives in darkness. My brothers and sisters, that's why the Bible calls us to be accountable to one another. It is in the church that accountability can happen. You share with your brother, this is what I'm struggling with. Sin blossoms, thrives in darkness. When you're alone, when you're far from the brethren, that is why you must assemble. You cannot forsake the assembly. You are in danger. We are at war. We're in battle. Soldiers don't go into battle alone. There's always somebody around beside so that if one is shot down, another can carry them to safety. That is why he who covers, who loves, who covers, who brings a brother back to repentance, covers a multitude of sins. That's what the Bible says. You share with your brother. Share with your sister. It's a safe space. And that's the language these days, right? The church is a safe space. We're not here to condemn you because the person you are talking to has his own issues that he's handling and that he's chasing. But this is how we keep ourselves accountable. Brother, I didn't see you. Brother, I saw you in this place. How far? Brother, you were not with your wife. We're not being the tone police. But it's out of love. It's out of love. I appreciate that someone corrects me, that comes to me in that same way. That's what you get. That's what you get by God's grace in a good marriage. It's built into it. That accountability. That's what God meant, even for the home. A place that sanctification is brewed. B-R-E-W-E-D. Values that are Christian is learned and inculcated and it's deep-seated. Teach your children, bring them up in the way of the Lord. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this word, you shall speak of it every time. You go out when you come in, when you sit down, when you lie down. Do it first. Leave the seed in the child. We know of many stories. A child is growing up. Oh, you planted the seed. And as a teenager, maybe they go off to college. They try other things. They say they are atheists today. Or they say this on that. But still, a parent, you have planted a seed. You continue to pray. You continue to water it. And one day you will come and you give your testimony. My son, my daughter, the one I thought was lost, he's back. For the fathers, it was the same. Whether it was David, whether it was Enoch, who walked with God and was not, because the Bible says God took him. It was faith. It's always been faith. By grace, because God comes. God initiates. It's by faith. Grace alone. No boasting, no father, not Job, no one can boast. And so it is also with the church. Verses 9 to 12, it says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised? The Jewish Christians? Remember, he's talking to Rome. He's talking to the church at Rome. It's made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And so he says, is it for only the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? The Gentile Christians. Us. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Was it before or after? This is faith we're talking. This is faith with reason. Faith is not absent of reason. Anybody who tells you can't reason out, no. This, our faith is reasonable. Paul is using clear logic. Was it before or after? You tell him it was before. Okay. So what does that mean then? It means it was by faith. Since it was before, it was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was what? To make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. The body corporate. The body of Christ. Abraham becomes the father of all believers because it is by faith. It is by faith. It's not the father of Judaists who don't believe. It's not the father of Muslims who don't believe. But anyone who believes in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, he is their father. He talks a lot more about this in Galatians as well. Because we're talking about imputed righteousness. That righteousness that God gives you instantly. It's not over a period of time. Instantly. And eternally. It doesn't take it away again. Because God does not make mistakes. What did he say? He's not a man to change his mind. So you see so many things here. You see eternal security here as well. When we say that Christians are preserved, they persevere to the end. You see the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, indeed, truly, forever saved, because God does not make mistakes. Doesn't make mistakes. It is forever. It's undeserved, but it's forever. The promises that are given to Abraham always had to do with the gospel going to the nations. Because it says in you, all the nations will be blessed. What is this blessing? Christ. It could never be material things. As some in our community, in Christian community, try to make it to be. A blessing is not material. It's there again in Galatians. I think chapter 3, verse 16. That's the promise, is the blessing. In you, all will be blessed. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, you see the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. You cannot. What does it amount to if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Cannot be material. The blessings of Abraham is accounted to everyone who believes by faith. There is no boasting. That's the faith of Abraham. It leaves no room for boasting. And the faith of Abraham means that assurance is what is certain. Verses 13 to 25. First of all, because it's on account of the promise. The Greek word here is epangelion. Very, very related to the gospel. Almost the same root. Gospel is euangelion. This one is epangelion. Again, it's present in multiple places across this entire passage. The idea of it, the presence of it directly, is there. Because the promise is that Abraham will be heir of the world. Heir of the world. He would inherit the world. How's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? His offspring, that's what it says, that he would be heir of the world. Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. It's only through faith. Why? Because if we're trying to earn God's blessing through law keeping, it actually nullifies God's blessing. So what do we see here? We see that Abraham, the faith of Abraham, means that assurance is certain because of the promises of God. The promises of God. What God says is what God does. What God says is what God does. What is it that God says? Well, we read it there. He will be heir of the world, he and his offspring. And one thing we can count on God is that His word must accomplish that which he desires, what is sent it to do. I think it's Prophet Isaiah that says that, that his word doesn't return to him empty. He says, as the rain falls, the rain doesn't hang. It gets to the ground. It does its job. It waters the ground. It gives us, you know, it brings us plants and gives us food. That's the job of it. It must come down. So it is that God's word, God's promise must come to pass. So what God promises is what God does. That's the assurance. That despite what we see, and we will see much, and we see much all the time. We see much in our tragedies. We see much in our challenges, in our difficulties, in when business is so hard. When you are chasing after your clients for your pay, for service that you have already rendered, when you're passed over for promotion, and you're filled with frustration, when injustice rules, when tragedy strikes, through the limitations of medical science, through this and that, when tragedy strikes. I mean, we've been visited in this church. It's almost a tide, you know. This year has been interesting. When this one comes and the other one comes, and you know, the truth is, where else do you look to? Where else? It's nothing else that can sustain. You can get brief succor, you know, from friends and so on. But at the end of the day, it's the word of God that gives you real, lasting comfort. Real, lasting comfort. The faith of Abraham means that assurance is certain because of the promises of God. Because he always accomplishes what he designs. And if today, if you are in Christ, you are a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. You're a fulfillment. The nations. We are from Nigeria, the nations. Thousands upon thousands of years ago, a man that had nothing receives this promise. They had to encourage him by telling him, go outside, go and look at the sky. Encourage his imagination. Walk the length and the breadth. He hasn't possessed it. The faith of Abraham. Because of the promises of God. You are in Christ today. God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham to give him the nations. And you are a descendant of Abraham. The faith of Abraham means assurance is certain because of the promises of God. It's also certain because And this is like a play on words, but because of the God of promise, this is a God who deals with promises. He doesn't just say things, it's a promise. It's an ironclad declaration. It's something that he intends with every capacity that he has to fulfill. And my word, he has capacity. It's God of promise. It says it's not like a man who changes his mind because he's not getting new information. He already knows all things. That's the nature of God. To make promises, he's able to create. Who God is. We're talking about his nature. God of promise. How can we hang upon his promise? Where do we get this hope? Verse 18 tells us. In fact, let me take it from verse 17. Because as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. As a God of promise. The most difficult thing to do that anybody can imagine is giving life to the dead. The more difficult thing to do that anyone can imagine is creating out of nothing. Creating out of nothing. And Abraham, having not seen this, believed. He's given a promise in chapter 17 of his own seed. The promise is underlined in chapter 17 of Genesis. And the Bible says that he looked around. We talked about faith with reason. Yes. Faith with reason. Not reason, not faith without reason, or not reason without faith. None of the two. Let's not mix it up. Faith with reason. The Bible says he looked at himself. God had made him a promise. First of all, he laughed. He laughed. Yeah. Me? Yeah. He knew what he was dealing with. And he faced it. There's no pretense here. It's not, so much so that people don't even use the word, I am sick. Haba. He said he looked at his body dead. Perhaps you may think, verse 18, let's continue. It says, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. He considered it. The barrenness of Sarah's womb. Sorry, his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, he's 99 at this time, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, double jeopardy. He looked at everything. Here are our limitations. That's how we pray. We know our limitations. Otherwise, what are you praying? If you are not sick, that's why they had to turn it into declaration, I am well. If you're not sick, you shouldn't even be declaring anything. Abi? Yeah, it has nothing to do with you now. Should I be declaring I am white? I don't know. I'm not now. It has nothing to do with me. There's no prayer there. There's no declaration there. Maybe I'm mixing my metaphors, but you get the thrust of what I'm saying. Abraham considered himself, considered Sarah. Sarah laughed also when she was told. And they were not perfect, okay? As much as you see what is written here, he did not weaken in faith. Remember, he laughed. Remember, Sarah laughed. Remember, not only did Sarah laugh, Sarah convinced her husband, go and take a wife from my handmaiden. Because God did not say which womb the child shall call from. So go. Maybe that is how God wants to do it. Let's be careful about solving problems for God. I learned that a long time ago. I have a need for a car. That's what I have a need for. I don't pray for money to get the car. I just pray for the car. No. I'm not trying to solve it. What if someone gives you a car? Is it impossible? You don't know how God is going to solve the matter now. That doesn't limit God, though, whether you pray it carelessly and you say, oh, give me money to get a car. He will still solve the problem. I'm just saying, just so we are clear. I'm not saying that because you have prayed it wrongly, if you will, and then it won't happen. No, that's not our God. That's not what I'm saying. They had their limitations. They looked at it. So it wasn't this perfect faith, but it was a growing faith. That's what it is. The Bible is always consistent. Jesus said it's a mustard seed. That's all you need. You move a mountain. That's a growing faith. He laughed once. He didn't laugh again. And he continued to contend with people. Or they changed his name, remember. No child, though. But he's being called Father of Many Nations. Somebody will call him, Father of Many Nations. I don't know. No child. Same with Noah, remember. It had never rained. Nobody knew what rain was. Yet he stuck it through 120 years. Imagine the ridicule. Every day, hitting at that, building the ark. Same with Abraham. They changed Sarah's name too. So both of them, the maids in the house, who knows how they'll be talking when they, father of many nations. But that's what it is. He considered it. Faith and reason, they go together. They're not mutually exclusive. Faith without reason, they call it fideism. That's a lot of what people do in the church, in the charismatic circles in particular, in the Pentecostal charismatic circles. And then you have people who just want to divorce faith completely and say it's only reason, rationalists, philosophers. But we say we have a God who's consistent, who builds and caused nature to work in a certain way that it can be known and predicted and learned about. So he's the God who gives the faith of Abraham, that grants us assurance because he's a God of promise. strong. He grew strong in faith. He grew so strong that after having Isaac, when God now says to him, give me Isaac, he was there. So okay. It's not like some of the accounts that you hear, you know, that maybe he said, you know, he was worried, he was thinking, this is my Isaac, God, okay, whatever you say. No, it wasn't like that. The Bible doesn't give that impression. In fact, it says that he woke up early. The day they were going to offer Isaac, he woke up early. Strong in faith. That's the faith of Abraham. That's the faith that believers have. That's the faith that believers have. Because he's a God of promise. God of promise. And lastly, verses 23 to 25. It's like the application. Now transcends time to reach us. It says, well, the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. Hallelujah, somebody. It wasn't for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's what the resurrection proves. That Jesus' propitiatory act on the cross was accepted by God. And there tolls the bell telling me, round up, go. No longer wanted here. But there you go. It's the same assurance that the high priest has when he comes out of the Holy of Holies and he pronounces to the people. And the people are happy to see him come out. That is the same propitiation that our Lord accomplished at the cross. And now, it was always the plan. Because Jesus said Abraham was happy. He saw my day. Hallelujah. John chapter 8. I think it's verse 44 or so. He saw my day. The faith of Abraham makes boasting just rubbishes boasting. The faith of Abraham gives the believer an assurance. That is the same faith that we have. And our faith is growing. It is not static. It's growing. We believe in God who says, and he does what he says. It's a faith that will accompany you into a new week. It's a faith that looks at what has happened in the past and looks forward with hope. Hallelujah. Wherever. In your job, at home, or your marriage, whatsoever, it is the same faith. God is who he is. He has, first of all, saved you and justified you and made you right. Haba. What else won't he do? What else won't he do? Is it to feed you? Is it to clothe you? What else won't he do? Let's face this God with a refreshed commitment. Because he's committed to us. He says, I've loved you with an unfailing love. Amen.